Appreciate Chris doing a fine job on this grand old hymn, Because He Loved Me So, one of the great songs in some of the song books. And we appreciate your presence today for this Lord's Day morning service. I want to speak to you for a while today on the great subject of inspiration. This word inspiration is only used one time, as far as I know, in the Bible, and that's in 2 Timothy 3, which was read in your hearing a few moments ago. You know, this book I have on the stand here, not, it's the New Testament, but sometime I have the complete Bible. This word Bible comes from the Greek word biblos, a name originally given to the inner bark of the linden tree of the papyrus plant, which grew upon the banks of the Nile River. The reason they call the Word of God the Bible is because from this tree they got pulp, and pulp was converted into paper, and the ancient writings were upon the parchments of paper, so they decided to call it the Biblos, or the Bible. Actually, the Bible is not called the Bible within its confines, but it is called by many other names, like the Word of God and the Sword of the Spirit and the Gospel Mirror and so forth and so on, many other names. We're going to talk for a while today upon the inspiration of the Bible, and as most of you know, when Paul said all Scripture is given by inspiration, and that was read in your hearing a few moments ago. This word, inspiration, is a compound word, and you've been told many times what it means. It means God breathes, from Theopneustos, which, of course, actually, Paul is saying that Scriptures are God-breathed, and I believe when he says that the Bible is inspired, what he means is verbal inspiration. You know, some people have the idea that the Bible is inspired because it inspires them. It makes them feel good. Well, it should make you feel good, all right, but that's not what Paul had in mind when he said the Bible is inspired. When he said it's inspired, I believe that he meant that every word in the Bible is inspired. That's called verbal inspiration. I have on the chart here above, which Ronnie has prepared for me, several things that I'd like to direct your attention to about inspiration, as it is called. For example, over here, the original manuscripts were lost. You see, the Bible has come down to us in a rather unique way. God handed it down. I over in Luke, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not." Well, I believe by faith, when the Lord said his words would not pass away, that the word of God is going to be preserved. I accept that by faith, because the Lord said it. But now how he handed the Bible down to me was God's business. And there might be things that I would have done differently, but I'm not God. And so we have to accept the way that God handed the Bible down to us. When we talk about verbal inspiration, I mean word inspiration, every word of the Bible. Now, some folks say, well, you know, God gave the thought to those people, but he allowed them to use the words they wanted. That is not correct. That's not verbal inspiration. Verbal inspiration is when God gave them every word, and every word in the Bible is important, and I'll elaborate on that a little later on. Every word in the Bible is very important, and it either came from God or it did not. In Matthew 10, and also in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, and I believe I have that up there somewhere, we have the actual case of verbal inspiration. You know, Jesus told his apostles in Matthew 10, out on a limited commission, he says, you don't think about what you're to say or how you're going to say it. He said, I will give you at that time what to say. Now, that is verbal inspiration par excellence. That is, what Jesus is saying is, you don't have to think about what you say, because the Holy Spirit will give it to you, even the words, down to the words. He'll give you the words to say and even how you'll say it. And that is verbal inspiration. And then in 2 Corinthians, the second chapter in verse 13, Paul says, we do not speak words, there you have the word words again, which man's wisdom teacheth, but that which is taught by the Holy Spirit. And he uses the word words there. And therefore, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is verbally inspired. That is, every word in the Bible is inspired. Now, as most of you know, the New Testament was written in what we call the Koine Greek. The Greek language became a dead language 2,000 years ago. There hadn't anyone spoken the Greek language in 2,000 years. But it is easily translated into other languages. Now, I want to talk to you a little while about how God gave you your Bible. You know, we preachers will hold up the Bible and we'll say, this book's inspired from its beginning to its end. And we tell the audience. And most of the time that's true if that word has been translated properly. But we don't have those original manuscripts. I believe that when Paul says all Scripture is God-breathed, he was referring to those original manuscripts that Peter, Paul, James, John wrote. And they wrote in the Koine Dialectus, the language of the common people. Someone says, but preacher, weren't those lost? Weren't those original manuscripts lost? That is true. And someone says, why did God allow them to be lost? I really don't know. But I know if he hadn't wanted them lost, they wouldn't have been lost. Now, I have my own opinion about why they were lost, and I'll tell you what it is. I believe that God thought that perhaps man would be worshiping the manuscripts, those original manuscripts, instead of the God that's revealed in the manuscripts, just like the Jews did in the Old Testament. And he thought, well, in order to keep them from worshiping the manuscripts themselves, I'll have them lost, and then I'll have them copied by hundreds of different letters of church fathers and fragments, which we have. We have three basic manuscripts from which you get your Bible. You have a Bible, and we have Bibles in the pews, which you can read. I believe it's a King James translation. And what they did, before those manuscripts were lost, there were hundreds and hundreds of copies made in manuscripts, such as the Sinaiticus and the Alexandrites and the Vaticanus. The Vatican, of course, is in the Vatican in Rome, and the other two are in the British Museum in London. We have three basic manuscripts that are left, but we have hundreds and hundreds of the fragments and of copies of the Bible from which they made your New Testament in Greek, in the Koine, which was inspired, by the way. And then from those manuscripts, they translated and gave unto you in the English language your Bible. Now, you don't have a Bible in Greek, because most of us couldn't read it anyway. Your Bible is in English, isn't it? Well, someone says, preacher, since that was translated by men, by fallible men, couldn't they have made a mistake? Well, yes, it's possible. But that's the way God handed it down to us, and I accept that. He said he would hand it down. He did, and that's the way God wanted it. He allowed those original manuscripts to be lost. Copies were made, and then from the Greek into English, which we're English-speaking people, that is, mostly here in America. And all of you have an English translation of the Bible as you sit back there with it. That's what you have. But how did you get it? Well, you got it in 1611. For example, King James selected 40 of the ripest scholars in the world. Now we get into scholarship. And they translated the Koine Greek into English in what is known as the King James Version. Now, for many years, that was about the only translation we had in English. It wasn't the only one, but it was close to it. When I was a boy in Oklahoma, everybody in the church there had a King James translation. They hadn't even heard of any other translations except the King James. Someone says, do you believe that those men did a good job in giving an English equivalent for every Greek word? Yes, I do. I certainly do. The scholarship of the world was at stake. And I believe that the King James, and I'm not saying it's the only one, but I'm saying that it is one of the accurate translations of the Koine Greek. Now, when we hold up a Bible, when a preacher, I don't care who he is, and I've seen this ever since I was a boy, they say, this Bible, ladies and gentlemen, inspired from its beginning to its end. Is that really true? It is true if they translated every Greek word into an English word, which is the equivalent of the Greek. Then I believe that's true. That when they do that, your Bible is just as inspired as those original manuscripts which Paul wrote. I believe that. I believe that. I believe that you have an inspired word, the inspired word, when you do that. And that's how you got your Bible. Now, those men were what we call Greek scholars. A man told me one time, he said, Ward, Greek scholars are as scarce as hen's teeth. Well, that's pretty scarce. I doubt if we have a Greek scholar in Boonville, we don't have, or in the state of Mississippi. We might have a few Greek scholars in the United States. What do you mean by that? Men who really know the Greek language. I am not a Greek scholar. I'm not totally ignorant of Greek. I had a course in it in college. But at the same time, I'm a long way from a Greek scholar. Therefore, I'm not qualified to write a translation of the Bible because I'm not a Hebrew and Greek scholar. And anyone who tries to give you a translation of the Greek and Hebrew who isn't a Greek and Hebrew scholar is not qualified, and therefore I would question their ability to translate it. Because you get into some pretty complicated situations when you get into a study of the Koine Greek. You sure do, and I'm going to point that out in just a minute. I'm going to show you something about one word, because I believe in word, in word inspiration. I believe in verbal inspiration. I believe that when a translation is translated from the Greek into the English, if it is an accurate translation, that is, the English word is an equivalent of the Greek word from which it comes, then it is just as inspired as the original. I believe that. That's why I hold up my Bible and say, ladies and gentlemen, this book is inspired. I believe I can back that up. And I'm explaining why I can back it. I don't claim to hold up the Greek New Testament. Now, I have an interlinear. An interlinear is where you have the Greek and right under it you have the English. I have one over at the house where I can see the Greek, and then it gives the translation into English. And that's what I have. And that's what you have. But a person has to be qualified to do that. Now, what I want to do is to, in closing, I'm going to take one word. Do you remember I told you that verbal inspiration is what Paul meant when he said all Scripture is given by inspiration? That's word inspiration. That means that every word in your Bible is inspired. And it's important that that be true for us to sustain the doctrine that we teach in the church. Now, I'm going to take up one word, and it's a little word, preposition ace. I'm going to show you something about translations. And I think you might already know this, but you may not know this, but I'm going to show you about ace. Did you know in Acts 2:38, Peter preached a sermon, and he preached it evidently in the Koine Greek. And there was an audience there, and they asked what they had to do to be saved. And he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for, ace, for the remission of sins. Now, what Peter said, he didn't say it in English. He used the Greek, ace, as apesian ton harmarton, is what he said in the Greek. But in our English, it says, for the remission of sins. I believe that is an accurate translation. I believe the word for or unto is an accurate translation in English from the Greek word ace. Therefore, when I preach, I tell people you've got to repent and be baptized for or unto the remission of sins. And I believe that is correct. Someone says, well, what do the scholars say about ace? Well, if you'll notice up here on the board, Thayer, who is a Greek scholar. He is a Greek scholar, J. Henry Thayer. And what does he say about this? I'm going to read it to you. Right, the first thing he says. No, of course, he has two or three pages on ace, but I want to read what he says here. He said, a preposition governing the accusative and denoting entrance into or direction and limit. Then he shows us there are different words which can come in English from this one word. And that's right. When you see a word in the Greek, that doesn't mean that word can be translated exactly like everywhere in the Bible. That's just not so. But you have to be a Greek scholar to know how to translate it. Now, I'm going to show you that. You have to be a Greek scholar to know how to put that into English. And I believe that King James is one of the translations in which they did it. Listen, look at the words that it can be translated into, to, toward, for, and among. And I have that up there. And by the way, it's translated at and some other ways too. Someone says, you mean one word? When they came to one word, it could be translated that way. That is true. Someone says, but how did they know how to translate? They were Greek scholars. They knew their Greek language. And they were honest. So when they came to that word in Acts 2:38, they translated it for the remission of sins. For the remission of sins. Now, I want to go down to another passage in Romans 6 and Galatians 3, and I want to show you the same Greek word. The Apostle Paul says, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Christ? You see that up there? There it's translated into. It's not translated for. Same word. Same word. Into. And then in Galatians 3, you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Jesus Christ. So how do we get into Christ? Well, we're baptized into Him. Now, I understand English much better than I understand Greek. And I know that the preposition into means from the outside to the inside. Therefore, when I came unto this building this morning, I was coming unto it. But when I came through the door, I came into the building. And now I know I'm in the building. Now, I understand English. But the Greek, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I can ask these scholars why they did this. Someone said, but preacher, why did they translate it into here? Well, I asked them one time, and a Greek scholar told me through writing, by the way, that he says, Ward, when you have the accusative case and a verb of motion and reflection, you always translate ace into. He explained why. That's why a Greek scholar said, when you come to baptism, you have a verb of motion. You have the accusative case and reflection. Therefore, you're baptized into Christ, but you don't believe into Christ. You believe on or in Him. Well, that's surprising. I know that's the way my Bible reads, but I didn't know why. The same word. Now, notice it again on the chart. The last one is in Acts 16:31. I could have given another passage. Paul was incarcerated, and the jailer, after the earthquake, said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, believe on the Lord, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. You do what? You believe on Him. You don't believe into Him. You believe on or in the Lord, but you don't believe into Him. And so when the Greek scholars came to this word, they translated, believe on the Lord. Pistio eston kuron. When you have the word belief, which is pistio, they say that it's always in or on and never into. Someone says, Preacher Hoagland, have we ever had a translation that says you can believe into the Lord? Not an accepted one. Not from scholars. Now, I must tell you that there was a man in Illinois, and his name was Benjamin Wilson. He hadn't even had a course in Greek, not one. But he wrote a translation called the Emphatic Dioglot. He wasn't qualified any more than I'd be or you'd be to make a translation. But he made, and when he got to the word belief, he translated it into, and the Greek scholars laughed at him. Someone said, well, then he did make a copy of the Bible that says believe into Christ. Yes, but it's a wildcat translation. What we call wildcat. because he didn't know what he's doing. The scholarship laughed at him. And then there's another one called the Concordant, in which the man did the same thing. These men were not qualified any more than I'd be. I'm not going to make a translation of the New Testament because I'm not a Greek scholar. I don't know the Greek language well enough. And as I said, I don't believe there's one in Boonville or the state of Mississippi, but we do have a few Greek scholars. But they're scarce. But this man took it on himself, and therefore, sometime when you meet a denominational preacher, he'll bring up the emphatic doctrine, which is not even accepted. All of the accepted translation, none of the scholarships ever said you could translate the word belief and put it into Christ. He did it without Bible authority. But someone says, preacher, shouldn't there be a law against people who are not qualified trying to translate the Bible? Well, maybe there should be, but there isn't. Anybody can make a translation of the Bible that wants to. I could, you could, John Doe could. But that doesn't mean that it's accepted. What I'm trying to show you, listen, friend, when you hold up this Bible, you couldn't hold up any Bible and say, yes, this Bible is inspired, because some fellow out here hadn't even had a course in Greek will try to translate it for you. Now, are you going to accept that? Someone said, well, I didn't know that. Well, I'm just telling you. It's the truth. Therefore, inspiration means God breathed. It means the originals were. And when you translate into English the identical word in the English that came from the Greek, then you've got an inspired volume. Now, what I showed you is that the word ace, which is a Greek word. Now, remember this. Don't forget. I told you that verbal inspiration is the kind of inspiration Paul's talking about, which means word inspiration. Therefore, that word ace is inspired. Just the word itself. But let's just say, Let's go back up here to Acts 2:38, and let's say some fella doesn't want to believe in baptism, and he says, well, Ward, you know our English word for means because of. If a man goes to the penitentiary for murder, said he goes to the penitentiary because of murder, and since our English word for sometime means because of, I believe in Acts 2:38, when Peter says repent and be baptized, he meant because of the remission of sins. And let's say that he translates that word for because of, that's a false translation. Someone says, well, has any scholar ever done that? No. They knew better. Not one of them. Now, I've had some preachers to imply that it means because of. They never did produce a translation but that would destroy our position on baptism, and we'd have to give up and say you don't have to be baptized to be saved if it is translated and could be translated because of. Because that would mean you're saved before you're baptized. Are you listening to me? Do you follow me? I'm trying to show you that the men who translated from the Koine Dialectus, from the original, had to be scholars and honest to give you your Bible in English, which you use every day. And you read. And I do the same. Someone said, well, preachers don't talk on this very often. No, and I'm not talking on this to destroy your faith. I'm talking on it to enhance your faith. Because I'll stand by what I'm saying and no one can successfully contradict it. I guarantee you. And therefore, I wanted to talk to you. And I realize this isn't spoken on very often. Explain to you about your Bible and how you got it and why it's in English. Now, we have scores of English translations, the American Standard, the Revised Standard Version, the New American James, and all of that, and on and on. And any of them which are translated and gives you the English equivalent for the Greek would be inspired. That's all I'm going to say. But you have to beware of some of these so-called translations because some of them just give you what a person thinks the Bible says. Now, in closing, I'm going to give you a couple of examples of things you have to be aware of. I have a translation over at the house called the Good News Bible. And in Acts 8:20, I was noticing and reading it. You know, when Peter rebuked old Simon the sorcerer, you remember he tried to buy the gift of God with money, and he told him to thy money perish with thee, for thinking that the gift of God could be purchased with money. He said, thy money perish with thee. That's the way it's translated in English. You know what the Good News Bible says? Well, it says something I don't believe he got from the Greek, and I hate to tell you this from the pulpit, but I'm going to tell you anyway. It says, take your money and go to hell. Someone says, well, is that correct? No, that's a false translation. That's what it is. It's a false translation. What I'm trying to do is to get your attention to the fact that you've got to have each word translated properly for it to be an inspired volume. Anyone could, there's no law against you or anyone else making a translation. I said that a while ago. You won't go to jail. But it wouldn't be an accurate translation of the New Testament. That's what I'm trying to get over to. And then there's another I have. It's called the New Living Bible. And I'm not saying that everything in these Bibles are not correct. I'm not saying that. A lot of things would be. But if you can find some things that are incorrect, then they're not inspired. That's my point I'm making to you. Over in 1 Samuel 20:30, you remember Saul fell out with Jonathan. He didn't like Jonathan sort of sided in with David. And in this verse he says, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman. That's what he called him. He said, you're the son of a perverse, rebellious woman. That's what you are, Jonathan. Well, you know how this other translation has it. I'm not going to say it from the pulpit because we got boys and girls in here. And it's a little on the vulgar side. But I'm going to give you the initials. He called him a SOB. I don't believe that is a proper translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. Even though it's so-called in the Bible. I don't believe he called him an SOB. I don't believe that. And I don't believe that Peter told Simon to go to hell with his money. Someone says, well, that's vulgar. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. So when you get your Bible, since there have been so many comes out, you have to be careful. You have to be careful. But I believe that those scholars back there years ago in 1611, I believe gave us an accurate. Now it has an English flavor in it, thee and thou, but I know what that means. I have no problem with thee and thou. Some people do. They don't like thee and thou. But it gives me no problem. And it's a proper translation. But I want to tell you this in closing, friend. All Scripture is what, Paul? He said it's given by inspiration. But what Scripture? Well, he meant the original, but anything that is translated properly from the original is also inspired of God. You follow me? That's why I hold up my Bible, and I believe it is inspired. And if I didn't believe that, I wouldn't hold it up, and I wouldn't be preaching from it if I didn't believe it's inspired. We preachers have to believe that. If not, we're hypocrites. You see. But what I've done, I've gone back and explained to you where your Bible came from. And you need to know that. Now, if you're here today and subject to the invitation, that good word of God which has been passed down through the ages and which will be here when the Lord comes again. You know, it has always amused me that there have been infidels and Goliaths of infidelity, infidels who have tried to destroy the Bible. But they have failed because Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not. Tom Paine, who wrote his book, This Age of Reason, he said, the time is coming when he says, my book, This Age of Reason, will take the place of the Bible. He said, that Bible's not inspired. He said, it's no good. And he says, my book will take its place. But that didn't happen. And that happened years ago. Tom Paine's book, This Age of Reason, can only be found in a used bookstore, and you're lucky if you find a copy. But the Bible is still the world's bestseller. And the only book printed more than the Bible a few years ago was the Sears and Roebuck catalog, and at that time it was given away free. The Bible is here to stay. It says you must believe, repent, confess, and be baptized in order to be saved. That's what the good book says, the Bible, the Biblos, the Word of God. If you're here today and you're subject to the invitation, we hope you'll come to Jesus and obey what the Bible says, what the inspired Word tells you to do. And remember, it says what? You're baptized into Christ. That is a correct translation. If you're here and subject, we hope you'll come. Shall we stand as we sing our invitation song?